This is week four. This is part four of a four-part series that we've entitled Evangelium, which that word just, it's where we get the word evangelistic. It just means good news. It's Latin for good news. And it's also the word in English that we translate gospel. And this series has been talking about what the gospel is and what the gospel isn't. Because there's a great deal of misunderstanding about the gospel. Because the gospel goes so against our human nature and so against the understanding of the way the world works. Because the gospel says the world is upside down and it needs to be turned right side up again. But when we look at the gospel, it looks like it's an upside down economy, if you will. And so it turns us inside out and upside down. That's what the gospel does. And that's why we often misunderstand it. It didn't take long for people to start misunderstanding the gospel. They started misunderstanding it right away. The Apostle Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians. He says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel." He's talking to Christians. "I would remind you, brothers." So he's talking to people. You see, you never outgrow the gospel. Some of us think the gospel is the entry point into the faith, and certainly it is, but that's not all that it is. It's not just the ABCs. It's not just the basics. It's not just the ABCs. It's A to Z. It's what we need to get started on the journey, but it's also what sustains us and keeps us. We need the gospel. We never outgrow the gospel. Paul says, "I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved." And so we're going to talk about what we talked about last week, and what we talked about the week before, and the week before that, because we're not finished talking about the gospel. Because we'll never plumb its depths. And so God invites us to swim in the grace of the gospel and to completely saturate our lives with it. In week one, we talked about how the gospel is good news, not good advice. And so the gospel contains certain facts. Christ died for our sins. He was buried and he was raised again on the third day. And so the gospel contains information that took place in human history. It really happened. And so when you read news, that news is not advice. News is something that you respond to by either believing it or not. So the gospel comes at you, and the response it demands as good news is believe it or not. And then in week two, we talked about how the gospel is a relationship, not a religion. Because a religion works on the outside in, and it tries to clean you up on the outside, and it never does get to the inside, but the gospel works from the inside out. And the gospel says this about us. It says that the gospel needs a person, and that person is Jesus. And so when we encounter the gospel, we don't encounter it as a religious list of do's and don'ts, but it's not a philosophy, but it's a person. And so he says, "Follow me." And so the gospel says you have to respond to Jesus. So you decide to either trust him or not. Trust him or not. That's what the gospel requires. And then last week we said the gospel's about receiving, not earning. And so, you know, we work and we try to be good, but then we fail. But the gospel goes against that. It's opposed to earning. The gospel comes at us and it says it's a free gift. And so we have to become like children. So the gospel is receive it or not. Believe it or not, trust him or not, receive it or not. That's how the gospel comes at us. And then today I want to talk about this, and it's this idea of how the gospel will have all of you or none of you. It will not receive, you cannot respond to the gospel with part of you. And the gospel doesn't come at us saying, "You can add this to your life." No, we receive eternal life not through addition, but through subtraction. The gospel comes at you like this, and it says, "Surrender all." Because the gospel is not about self-improvement. It's not about adding some Jesus stock to your portfolio. Well, let's see, I've got this. I've got life insurance. I've got term life. I've got whole life. I have a 401k. What I need here is some eternal life insurance. Let's get some Jesus. like that. I'm going to add it to... No, that's not the gospel. The gospel's not something that you work into your life and hang on to everything else that you've got. The gospel interrupts your life. It messes your life up. The gospel doesn't come at you like that. It comes at you ugly and bloody and messy and chaotic, and it says, I did all this so that you wouldn't have to live that life, so that you could have eternal life. The gospel comes at you with a scandalous thing called the cross, and it comes at you saying, surrender all, like that. And so Jesus makes this demand of us, and so we misunderstand the gospel, and many of us are here this morning, and it breaks my heart to know this, that there are people here this morning. I know that there are people here this morning who have been playing church. And we're in the Bible Belt. Some would say we're the buckle on the Bible Belt. There's hundreds of churches in this area. There's hundreds in this county. And so we've been inoculated with a lesser form of Christianity. I call it churchianity. We've been inoculated with this churchianity, this religious checking off the boxes, get dressed up and go to church and look pretty and look good, and God will accept you because of your effort. And that's churchianity, and inoculates you against the real virus of Christianity, which invades your life and says, I will have all of you or none of you. I'm praying for that person who has been inoculated against that. You think you're okay, and you're not, because you're holding back part. There's this story about this guy like this. He's a good guy. He goes to the temple all the time. And listen, if he applied for a job, you'd hire him, man. His resume is great. Let's read about him, because he comes to Jesus, and Jesus says, you lack one thing. He said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? I need to add some eternal life to my life here. I recognize I got something missing. He goes, you lack one thing. Let's find out what this is, because Jesus challenges this man to surrender all. Mark chapter 10, starting at verse 17. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And he said to him, teacher, all these I have kept from my youth. And Jesus looked at him, loved him. And he said, you lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around, and he said to his disciples, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And they were exceedingly astonished. And they said to him, then who can be saved? And Jesus looked at them, and he said, with man, it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. Peter, he began to say to him, see, we've left everything to follow you. And Jesus said, truly I say to you, there's no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Jesus calls us to surrender. The gospel demands surrender. The gospel is not a self-improvement course. It's not a book you download and put it on your Kindle and go, oh, this is nice, I'll add it to the library. No, this is a takeover, total surrender situation. When you encounter the gospel, you either say, it's good news and I believe it. It's the person of Jesus and I trust him. It's about receiving the free gift of the grace of God, which is salvation, and I receive it. It demands all of me, and it's not just improving me, but I surrender. This is how the gospel comes at us. And so let's unpack this and let's look at the text and see how Jesus talks to this young man who comes to him. That if we look at the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, who all have this story, we could call him the rich young ruler, because Matthew tells us he's rich and Luke tells us he's a ruler, and all of them seem to agree that he was young. And so the rich young ruler comes to Jesus, and he comes to him, and Jesus says, man, this is not about self-improvement. This is about total surrender. Here's three reasons why. Here's the first reason. It's because it challenges us to let go of our riches in order to treasure Christ. It challenges us to let go. See, that's what surrender does. Surrender says you got to let go. You got to surrender hanging on to that which you treasure. What do you treasure most in life? What do you call riches? Because people disagree on this. You might treasure something, I treasure something else, but we all treasure something. The rich young ruler, he had wealth and he treasured his wealth. We all hang on to something. We treasure something, but Jesus calls us to let go. Notice that this text, it's definitely about receiving the gospel. It's definitely about receiving eternal life. It introduces the story with, what must I do to inherit eternal life? So this is probably about how to inherit eternal life. I'm just thinking about how I study the Bible, and I'm going, okay, what's this about? Oh, it's about inheriting eternal life, but let's check and see if that's what it's about all the way through. Well, let's see. You keep going, and then Jesus says three times how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. So this three times he talks about entrance into the kingdom of God, which is another way that Jesus talks about the hereafter, the future estate. He calls it kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. He talks about entrance, eternal life, entrance. And then in case you're unclear, the gospel writer Mark makes it clear when he puts it in the mouth of the disciples so we have clarity. They say in verse 26, then who can be saved? Okay, now we know we're talking about being saved, about salvation. And then Jesus, he closes by explaining to us that when you leave these things behind, you do it for my sake and for the gospel. And then he says, in the age to come, eternal life. So it starts with talking about eternal life and closes with talking about eternal life. Guess what this must be about? This is about the requirement, the response of how we should respond, the only way we can respond to the gospel. The first move on our behalf is to let go. He says to the rich young ruler, and listen, this guy, he's sharp. I just want you to notice a few things about him. When he comes up to Jesus, he runs up to him. He's enthusiastic. Don't you love a guy like this that's enthusiastic? I do. I'm looking for those kind of people, enthusiastic, passionate people. He runs up to Jesus, and he, good teacher. He gets down on his knees. I'm getting a little older, so that hurts more than it probably hurt him. But good teacher, and so he's humble. Or at least outwardly so. Now, we have a little theological thing. I'm not going to spend much time on it because I don't think it should trip us up. But he challenges the rich young ruler in an unusual place early on. He says, good teacher. And throughout the Gospels, whenever someone calls Jesus a teacher, they're not yet believing. When they call him master or Lord, they're on the other side. They're beginning to believe. And he calls him a good teacher. I think he does it because he's going, you're good, and so am I. We're in a good club. I think that's what it's about. I think that's what Jesus exposes. He comes up and he goes, I'm rich, I'm good looking, I dress nice. Look at me, I have good manners. You're good, I can see that. Looks like you know some stuff I don't. How can I add your stuff to my good stuff? We're both good. He goes, why are you calling me good? Only God's good. Now, why did Jesus say that? Is he saying that because he's saying he's not good? No, he's not saying, this is not about himself. He's asking him, how do you decide who is good or not? What's your basis for deciding goodness? He's pointing it back. This young man has a misunderstanding about goodness because there's only one who is good, and that is God. And perhaps he's also saying, if you'd come and follow me and understand this, then you would understand that I'm the Son of God, and you were right to call me good, but you didn't understand it, so you call me, hang with me here, come on. You called me good, but you called me good for the wrong reason. Because you thought you were good too. Well, how do you know that, Gary? How do you know he thought he was good too? Because Jesus said to him, oh, you want to know how? You know what you need to do to inherit eternal life? Keep the commandments. And Jesus starts listing them. Now, he doesn't list all 10. He only lists the ones from the second part of the 10. If you open up the 10 commandments, and here are the two tablets over here love the Lord thy God with, you know, put him first. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not use the Lord's name in vain. Those are the ones that are God-oriented, from you to God. And then Jesus, he got over here and he didn't even do them in order. He just kind of, you know, honor your father and mother and don't steal and don't kill. And I don't know if he just didn't get to these yet, but I like to think he was pointing out something. And the rich young ruler interrupts him and he goes, I've done those. I've kept those ever since I was a kid. Check. I'm good. That's how I know he misunderstands good. He thinks he can be good. And Jesus looks at him, and what he challenges him to do is not out of being hateful. He doesn't look at him and say, I'm going to mess you up, dude. You know, I'm just going to be mean to you. No, he looks at him, and the scripture says he looked at him. And he loved him. His heart moved towards him. He cared about him. And he cared about him enough to tell him the truth. And he said, you lack one thing. Go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor. Then come follow me. Here's what he says to him. You think you're rich, but until you become poor, I cannot give you treasure in heaven. Until you admit your spiritual poverty, you cannot receive my salvation. You call yourself rich. You think you're rich. But until you admit that you're impoverished, you'll have no part of me. How can I fill up that cup that is already filled, poured out? Come to me empty and follow me and I'll fill you up. Too many of us come to the gospel and we think we'll add it to our lives. We think, you know, maybe, you know, maybe I should try that gospel thing because my marriage is a mess. And maybe if I add that in, I can get my spouse to love me again. You know, my finances are a mess. And if I could just add this in, maybe I could hang on to what I got over here and put this as an add-on and fix this. And let me tell you something. You have not received the gospel until you have come to the place where you have said, I have nothing. I cannot accomplish goodness. There's no good thing in me. And we look at the cross and we go, that's how ugly my sin is. It's pictured for me there on the cross. This is what Christ had to endure to expose to me the reality of my distance from God and my sin. And so I recognize I am spiritually bankrupt. And I need Jesus. This is how he's trying to teach the rich young ruler. Jesus taught this in the Sermon on the Mount. He opens up with what people have called the Beatitudes, and he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Unless you come to the place where you admit that you are spiritually impoverished, you will not come into the kingdom of heaven. This is the beginning place of responding to the gospel, recognizing that you are lost and not good, but need a good Savior. Jesus, listen, some people look at this and they go, "So, Gary, you're saying I can't have the gospel unless I sell all of my possessions, my car, my house, my stuff. I need to become homeless in order to follow Jesus." Some have taken it that way. It's dangerous to take a narrative and make principled decisions off of it, because if you pull it out without having the context of all of Scripture, you can misunderstand it, because that would mean you did something to earn the gospel. If he's telling him, in order to buy the gospel, you must sell your possessions, then he would sound like the prosperity theologian who wants you to send all your money to him on TV. This is not the gospel. Come and give this stuff and you will be healthy, wealthy, and wise. You know, that's not the true gospel. Jesus, in fact, tells us there'll be some persecution involved if you receive the gospel. This is not the gospel. And Jesus doesn't say, "Give me all, go sell all you have and then come here and lay it at my feet." That's what the prosperity preacher would say, the prosperity gospel. That's not what he says. Go give it away, then come to me. Do you see this? And he says something different to every person. So to the rich young ruler, he says, riches are the thing that you got to let go of. But to Nicodemus, remember Nicodemus, the religious ruler and leader who came to Jesus in John chapter 3? And he was a Pharisee, and so by birthright, he's chosen. Born to the house of Israel. He's a Pharisee. He's a chosen one. But Jesus said, unless you're born again, you'll never get into the kingdom of heaven. And he goes, "Wait a minute, I got a birth certificate over here. It says I'm a Jew. Not only that, it's got stamped extra credit for being a Pharisee right here." He goes, "That's not how you get in the kingdom of heaven. That doesn't amount to anything. You call yourself a teacher and you don't understand that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You listen to me, Nicodemus. You'll never see the kingdom. You'll never enter the kingdom unless you're born anew of the Spirit." He turned poor old Nicodemus upside down and inside out. Nicodemus left like this. He left just like the rich young ruler, for a different reason, because he stuck his finger right in there. Stirred it around. And Nicodemus, "I knew this all along. I knew there was something wrong with my heart." And so did the rich young ruler. That's why he went away sad. He knew that riches had him. Nicodemus knew that religiosity had him. And then he goes to the you remember the Samaritan woman, the woman at the well? The one that was a prostitute? Remember her? You don't realize it, but she's filled with bitterness. And she's filled with a low self-image because everybody looks down on her. She's not just a Samaritan. She's a prostitute Samaritan. So even the Samaritans look down on her. The Jews look down on her. The Samaritans look down on her. She's the lowest of the low of the low. And then Jesus talks to her and he says, "If you would ask me, I'd give you water that would never end." And she goes, "I'd like some of that water. But by the way, I've noticed you're a Jew. And you Jews, you guys worship down there in Jerusalem. But we Samaritans, we worship up here on this mountain." And she tried to get into a theological debate with Jesus. She didn't know. Or last week, somebody filled out a connection card. I'll come back to the story. Remind me in case I forget. Last week, we got this connection card. And I love it when y'all fill out connection cards. And you may be here today. I don't know. The person who filled this didn't put their name. Well, they did put their hashtag, which is new. I don't know if you write down a hashtag something on that connection card if it magically appears on Facebook and Twitter, but that's what they did. They wrote hashtag confused. And you, if hashtag confused is in the house right now, I want you to hear this. I loved your connection card. It was awesome to me. I read it. I prayed for you. I don't know who you are. I would love to meet you and sit down at Starbucks and drink like maybe a white chocolate mocha together. And just let you tell me why and how you're thinking the stuff you're thinking. Because you said to me last week, you said, I don't know if I can follow a God that would murder his own son. What kind of God is that? And you had this list. You filled up front and back every little white section on that card. I had to follow it all the way around, and I read every piece. And you did not offend me, and you did not offend God. He's not afraid of your questions. And Jesus wasn't afraid of the Samaritan woman's questions either. And I want to tell you, he took time to talk to her. He didn't go, get out of here, you woman who is a prostitute talking to me, the Lord Jesus, and you got your stupid theological questions. No, he said, he told her who he was. He said this, he said, yeah, the Jews, the Samaritans, listen, that's not what this is about. God's looking for people, worshipers that would worship him in spirit and in truth, and let go of your racism. Because that could be it. You know what could be keeping you back from following Jesus? It could be worldly wealth. It could be some religious identity. And it could be a sin area that you love so much that it's become part of your identity. Your racism is what you can't let go of. Unforgiveness of someone else who hurt you and you're embittered towards. It could be some sort of identifying feature that you think that's who you are, and it's linked to a sin, so it could be an addiction, or it could be an orientation, or it could be a failure, and you can't let go of it. You can't let go of it because it's become the thing, even though it's the thing that hurt you, it's the thing that's got you all tied up, and you think that's who you are. Let go of what you value, even if it's upside down like that. Jesus says in Luke chapter 9, when you come to me saying you want to follow me, it starts like this, deny. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. Just circle deny himself because we'll get back to that. Following the gospel, saying yes to the gospel, it starts like this, saying, I let go of me and what I value. Are you full of yourself? That's what my mom used to ask me. Gary Wayne, if I was misbehaving, Gary Wayne, you full of yourself today. And she didn't mean full of Jesus. She meant full of Gary. And she, you're going to get your, well, I just say what, you're going to get your behinds just lit up here in a minute. You're full of yourself. You got up on the wrong side of the bed. You better go back to bed and get up on the other side. This day's not going to go right for you, Gary Wayne. Full of yourself. Are you full of yourself? You can't come to the gospel full. You have to come empty. You can't come rich. You have to come poor. Go sell all that you have. Then come follow me. And he got it. Listen, the gospel was clear to him now, and the blood was on no one's head now. Jesus loved him enough to tell him the truth, and he went away with his head down sad. Number two, here's the second reason why the gospel is about surrender and not self-improvement. And number one, it's because you got to let go of what you think is your riches. But number two, it moves us to lay down our arms in order to depend on Christ. If you're going to have total surrender, you got to lay down your weapons. You got to lay down what you use to fight with. You got to lay down your effort. You got to lay down your battle plan. You got to let go of your strategy. How's it been going for you anyway? How's your deal been working out for you? Well, going pretty good. Yeah, I'm doing all right. Yeah, I'm good. Then you're not ready for the gospel. You're not ready for the gospel until you encounter it and you recognize, I can't do this. I need a Savior. I can't do this. I need someone to carry me. Gary, where do you see this at? Now, you get back to the text. Just preaching your head off. And look at verse 23. Look at how Jesus responds when the young man walks off. Because he loved him. He saw him walk off. In verse 23, it says, and Jesus looked around at his disciples. He looked around at him. He gives how difficult it will be for those who are wealthy. How difficult it's going to be for them about being able to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Broke his heart. How difficult. It's difficult. And the disciples were amazed because they were like, he's a rich, good-looking guy. I mean, I'd have hired him. I think he'd be the best disciple on the team if you brought him in here. I mean, he's sure sharper than the rest of us guys. Look at the guy. He'd have been like your number one disciple. No, Jesus saw something different. He saw something different. They were amazed. He had to put the cookies on the lower shelf so the disciples would get it because he has to repeat the same thing. He goes, children, come on, kids, listen. Cookies on the bottom shelf. Here you go. How difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It'd be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for one who calls the things of this world their riches to enter into the kingdom of heaven. The biggest animal that the disciples could think of, through the smallest opening that they could visualize, the eye of a needle, it'd be easier for that to happen. Well, they were amazed before, but now they're astonished, verse 26. And they were exceedingly astonished, not just a little bit astonished, a whole bunch exceedingly astonished. And they said to him, and this is so good, the disciples set this up for us perfectly so we know what this is about. And they go, then who can be saved? If this guy can't be saved, because he's like one of the best guys we ever saw. If he can't be saved, what about us? Because we're not even as good as that guy, right? And Jesus gives them good news. He looks at him. He says, it's impossible. Who then can be saved, Lord? He goes, with you guys, impossible. You can't do it. With man, it's impossible. But then he says, but with God, not with God. For all things are possible with God. So here's, listen, I want you to get this. I want you to get this. Stop your effort. Stop trying to win God's favor. Stop trying to do life yourself. Stop your battling. Your arms are too short to box with God. Hashtag confused if you're here this morning. Your questions do not bother God. Your questions are really just fists shaking in his hand. And you're just going like this because you can't understand him. But the only way you're going to understand him, the only way he can embrace you is for you to drop your arms. So he can pull you close and explain it and whisper it to your ear. Listen, your questions are just fists. And for some of you, your effort is just holding him back. And let go. Lay down your arms. I was a little bit late for church this morning, by the way. I've got my grandson with me this weekend. He turned 4. He got a new bicycle. We bought him an Angry Bird safety helmet. It's got a little thing that sticks up right here and a tail on the back. Eyebrows like this on the front, right there on his helmet. I've got bad knees. I have arthritis in both knees. I was jogging yesterday, chasing him as he was buzzing down the road with his Angry Bird helmet on in his Transformer bicycle with the training wheels. It's his first time on a bicycle all day. So he stayed overnight with us. And this morning, when we were trying to get him ready to come to church, he thought he knew better about what he should wear and what he should eat and where he should eat it and what he should be doing while he ate it. I don't know if you raised any kids like that. We did that once already, and now the grandkids are just the same. You know, Combs 1.0 right here. My mom told me I was full of myself. Combs 2.0, right, 2.0. Here's one of them right here on the, and then 3.0, they're just as bad. We keep rolling out the same problem. Would you like some muffins? Now, you can't have your muffins, I hear my wife saying, until you've eaten, and she's trying to get him to eat the good stuff to reward him with the stuff that's not as good for him, but he loves the, and because we always love the thing that's not as good. And I don't want to eat it here. I want to watch cartoons. And, well, honey, if you eat right here, it won't make such a big mess. And I don't want to wear those shoes. I want to wear them other shoes. And I want to wear my shorts. I don't want to wear my pants. And I don't want, and the, oh, my gosh. And finally, Papa has to come in the room, and I go, boy, you need to lay your arms down. We know what's best for you. Stop fighting us. I didn't say it quite like that, but I was getting ready to preach, so it was kind of on my mind. I really actually said something more like what my mom said. You want me to bust your rear end? That's actually what I said. And you know what? Some of you have been getting your rear ends busted lately, but you're way more hard-headed than my grandson. He's only 4. Some of you have been at it 40 years, and you're really good at being rebellious. You're really good at it. And Jesus looks at you, and he goes, don't you get it? You've been following your plan all these years, and you need to lay down your arms and surrender. Look back at that Luke 9:23 verse again. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. Underline, take up his cross daily and follow me. Take up his cross. That doesn't mean hang one around your neck. That's nice. It's pretty. It doesn't mean make one and drag it around behind you. That would be really literal thinking, wouldn't it? No, it means the same thing it meant to them. They hated the cross. It was an emblem of suffering. It was a symbol of death created by the Romans. It was ugly. It was scandalous. And here's what Jesus says. Let go of yourself and come and die. Not self-improvement. Not let's tweak you here and tweak you there. Look at your life and go, this leads to death. I don't want it anymore. I don't want my own way anymore. I count it dead so that I can come alive to Christ. Take up your cross. I don't know what you thought it meant. That's what it means. Jesus says, come and die. The gospel demands it. The gospel is not partial commitment. It's not put your toe in and see how the water feels. It's go and dive in the deep end. Surrender. Lay down your arms. Number 3. Let go, lay down, and then it calls us to leave behind. Leave everything behind in order to serve Christ. Leave it, how much? Leave everything behind. Well, Gary, where'd you get that? Where's that at in the text? Where do you see that? Well, Peter brings that up for us. Peter, I love this guy. Peter, who's been watching this whole interchange with the rich young ruler, and then he sees Jesus. And I think Peter, he's sensitive to Jesus' emotional demeanor. Not just his words, but he's sensitive to it. And he sees Jesus like, how difficult it is. It's impossible without God. And then Peter sees to the heart of it. He goes, oh, he wanted them to love Jesus with priority and leave everything. And so Peter goes, well, we left everything for you, Lord. Come on, Lord, get cheered up, you know, because we, look at us. We left everything. We're not as sharp as that guy, but we left everything like that, right? You see it? And Jesus, he can go either way with Peter. But this, he commends Peter. Because it could go either way. Here, Peter, he began to say to him, which means he didn't get finished. Probably Jesus cut him off before he ruined it. Because if Peter talked too long, it always went south. Verse 28, Peter began to say to him, see, we've left everything and followed you. And Jesus said, truly I say to you, there's no one who's left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands, and he's just going through this list, for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100 times, 100-fold in this life. What? Now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and eternal life in the age to come. He goes, you can't outgive me. I don't know what you've left behind. It seems to me following Jesus is a constant state of leaving behind. The gospel never finishes with us on planet Earth. We leave behind what we've identified, and then when we start following Jesus, we realize we're carrying too much. You know, the early Christians weren't called Christians. Did you know what they were called? They were called followers of the way, because they recognized that that Jesus is on the move. If you want to follow him, you can't put roots down here. You can't start loving this stuff, because the minute you look at this stuff, you look up and he's somewhere else, and then you got to go looking for him. And they recognized you better pack light to follow Jesus. And you better not be looking over your shoulder, looking through the rearview mirror where you've been, because he'll take a left or right turn and you'll lose track of him again. And some of you live in the past. You can't let go of past failures, or you can't let go of something. There's something back there, and you're living life like, you know, trying to, and you're double-minded. He says, look, you know, I commend you for leaving everything behind, because I'm going to restore 100 times to it in this life and in the life to come. And like, I remember some years ago, I was on the corporate ladder. I was climbing the ladder to success. I was on the upper management, the corporation I was working for. They said I was on the fast track. VP by 35. That was my goal. I was climbing the ladder. Anybody been on the ladder? 70, 80 hours a week. Very rarely saw my wife and kids. Making good money. Had a house at the lake. Had a house in the city. Had a boat. Had 2 cars. And I wasn't 30 yet. God called me to preach. I think when I was a little boy, my granny used to tell me, I think you're going to make a preacher. I go, no, granny, I'm going to be a chicken farmer like Papa. Then when I was 19, I walked the aisle, went up front, and said, I think God's called me to preach. Now I'm 28, 29. I hadn't done it yet, and I was miserable. The more I climbed, I kept thinking, if I take one more rung on the ladder, I'll be happy. But the more I got, the more I wanted, and I was miserable. I was more miserable. And finally, God, who I had received and loved me, the gospel kept working on me, and he turned me inside out and upside down, and I let go of everything. And the people of the world thought I was crazy, and by the world's economy, I was crazy. And I almost lost my house, and I almost lost everything, but it didn't. And now, you're my family, and it's been multiplied unto me, brothers and sisters and children, because some of you are my spiritual children. I got to be there in the birthing room when you were born into the kingdom of heaven, and so I'm like a spiritual father to you, and so some of you are my children, and some of you are grandchildren and great-grandchildren, because the children that I saw come to Christ have led you to Christ, and it just keeps going, and some of you are like fathers and mothers to me, because you've been a Christian longer than me, and you advise me and help me, and I look up to you, and I would have never had you if I had not let go and put down my arms with my self-effort and quit looking at the past and just said, okay, where are we going? And just quit being in control. You wouldn't be here with me. And I love you and I rejoice that you're mine. And what about the houses? Well, I think your house belongs to me too. And my house is yours. What's it say in Spanish? Mi casa, su casa, or something like that, Mary, is that right? Okay, I can add that. I got like 12 words in Spanish now. My house is your house. And so we experience this when we say yes to the gospel. We have this family. And Jesus says, and the first will be last, and the last first. Those that have been climbing the world's ladder of success will come to the top of it, and one day when we approach the kingdom of heaven, we'll find out that we were descending the whole time, because he's going to take the ladder and the gospel turns it upside down. And in this world, the way it will look to the world is like you're descending to greatness, because the way of the gospel is that we get down on our knees, and instead of being rich, we become poor. And instead of being young and strong, we say, I'm weak. And instead of being a ruler, we say, I'm a servant. And you are Lord, Jesus. I'm a bond slave, blood bought. Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? You own me. I am yours. This is the freedom that the gospel offers. How much have you given to yourself? How much have you given of yourself to the Lord? It says in Romans chapter 6, give yourselves completely to God. Every part of you. Give yourselves completely to God, every part of you, because the gospel says, surrender, lay down your arms, let go, leave behind. And then it says, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. Have you surrendered all? Have you surrendered everything? I want to invite you to do that. And we're going to give you some ways to respond today. And one of the things I was thinking about as I was thinking about this response today, I was thinking, okay, I'm thinking, I want to express this. I want to give you an opportunity to express it in any way that the Lord would have you express it. And I'm just thinking about this song. This week I was studying this, and I was thinking about the rich young ruler and how much Jesus loved him, and I was thinking how much he loves you and how much he loves hashtag confused, if you're here today, and whatever your hashtag is, hashtag confused, hashtag rich, hashtag fill in the blank, whatever it is, how much he loves you and how much he just says to you, just stop fighting and surrender like that. To just say, I surrender. Some of you are here today, and it's the beginning point for you, and it'll be the first time you ever said, I surrender all, and I want you to do that. But some of you have been here, and you've been a Christian for years, and today he showed you something new that you hadn't surrendered, or something new that you haven't surrendered. And for you, you'll want to say that. And you'll be able to sing this song, these words, and mean it. I want to serve you like that. When you're ready to say that, stand up. But not until you're ready. Not because the person next to you, but when you're ready, stand up and start singing. When you mean it. That you rose from the grave and live today. But it's not just enough to believe that, not just intellectually to believe that. That's not enough. we must respond. Not just to the facts of the gospel, but to the person of the gospel. And that's you, Jesus. We come to you saying, I receive you as my Lord and Savior. But I come first surrendering. I don't come with arms full. I don't come with all my stuff. I come just me. Have all of me. Is that you, friend, right now? Just say, Lord Jesus, here I am, all of me. I surrender all of me. Come into my life and make me the kind of person you want me to be. In Jesus' name.